Good morning. Welcome to the Forgotten Word. This is Bob Wise. I'm with Forgotten Word Ministries and welcome you back today. I want to talk a little bit today about the lesson of the rich young ruler. This article is, we're going to talk about an article from a friend of mine, Mike Oppenheimer from Let Us Reason Ministries. It's letusreason.org, Mike Oppenheimer. Go to Google, type in Let Us Reason, and you'll find some really, really, really excellent work there. I use a lot of my friends and other ministers' works as, when I'm doing research on these things, and some of their articles are just too good not to share. But this is a really good article. Take us a little bit to get through it, but let's get started on it. It says, how good are you? What does Christianity teach, as other religions do, to improve oneself to be accepted by God? Well, you can't be accepted by God by any religious work you do, no matter how great it is. What God accepts is to have faith in the gospel. And that's what he accepts. This is what the Bible teaches us. Make no mistake about it. That's what it teaches. One day, the Pharisees, who prided themselves on their works and devotion to God, came to Jesus and asked, what must we do to do the work of God? Jesus replied, believe on him who sent me. Well, you don't hear that a lot anymore, do you? This destroys any notion of using one's own righteousness for acceptance before God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So, that's Isaiah 64:6. In other words, nothing we can do on our own has God will approve of us for. We have to do just like the Lord said, very simply, believe on him who sent. That's all you have to do. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. In Mark 10:17-22, we find a rich man running to Jesus and kneels, asking him, good teacher, which is rabbi, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Well, he recognizes that he doesn't have eternal life. And, of course, naturally, who better to ask than this guy named Jesus, who people are talking about saying he can do this. And so he's, what must I do to have it? That's what he wants to know. He has a works-related idea for salvation for sure, because he wants to know, what must I do to have it? And he just doesn't understand at this point that there's nothing he can do to earn it. He was a rich man and he felt like, maybe he could buy it, I guess. That's just what it boiled down to. To call Jesus good meant a moral perfection in Judaism and not just being a caring, kind-hearted person. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. The emphasis here now is on the good teacher, who no rabbi was called. Jesus explains that one there is who is good, only God who is good in the absolute sense. Now in Exodus 33:18-19, Moses requested God. Also he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now Paul says, there is none who does good, no, not one, meaning us. We can't do it. That's Romans 3:12. We just are not good. We have a sin nature. And we've got to rely on the Lord. So we're not good by nature, only God is. The Bible does teach that we can do good when we obey him, but we are not inherently good. Psalm 37:23, Proverbs 13:22, Ecclesiastes 2:26, Matthew 12:35, Luke 6:9-2, Thessalonians 3:13, all of them, pertain to that, that we are not, good by nature. Now, this is why Jesus said there is only one that can be called good, God. Goodness is part of God's essential nature, folks. That's just that simple. It's part of his natural essential nature. Many use this text to try to prove that Jesus was actually saying he was not God. And that's not what he's saying. But instead of denying that he was God, he was actually asserting it. He was posing the question, do you say I'm good like God is good? So, you know, please read the scriptures, folks, for what it says, not what you might, you know, think it might say. And one thing I warn about, and I talk about this a lot all over, don't read the scripture with the purpose in mind of seeing just exactly how far you can make that scripture run and how many different meanings you can get out of it. When you do that, you're setting yourself up to fail. I know that. I believe that with all my heart. The Lord's put it on my heart many times. It's a simple message, Bob. Read my word. Don't try to put too much into it. Read it. Quit trying to over-evaluate everything I've said. And that's what we tend to do. Bible studies tend to be doing that way. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. They're great. I love Bible studies. I really do. But sometimes we want to dig too deep to find something, hidden meaning somewhere. And there's no hidden meaning, folks. The only hidden meanings there is the ones that you read about. They're simple. God lets us know what those are. So when the Pharisees, back to the article here, when the Pharisees questioned Jesus and his authority to do as he sees fit, he responded and said, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Matthew 20:15. So Jesus claimed to be good. If Jesus is not good, then Jesus is a sinner, naturally. But the Bible makes it clear he was without sin. John 18:45-47. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? The religious leaders tried over and over to find sin in him. They tried so hard, folks, but it wasn't there. But they could not. Jesus is being facetious, I think, in this article, in this passage, by saying, can a sinner find fault with one without sin? Certainly not. If a person, in this case Jesus, has no sin in him, you certainly can't find any, can you? You can dig all you want, but it's not there. Give up the shovels, boys. There's no sin in Jesus. The Bible teaches that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now that's in Hebrews 4:15. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. That's 1 John 3:5. Only one who has no sin can take away our sins. Do you understand that? Only one who has no sin. So the only person, being that can take away, or excuse me, that has no sin in them, can take away our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The Bible makes that very plain. And the truth is not in us. And then it goes on to say, and you'll recognize this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:8-9. Only a non-sinner can forgive all of us and cleanse all of us from our unrighteousness. Now, John 8:34-36, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's a very familiar scripture to a lot of people. Now, in this scripture, Jesus is making a comparison of a son who does what's right and a slave who, you know, does what's wrong. He asserts himself as the one who can free a person from being a slave to, you know, as a, you know, a slave to sin because he abides with God forever. Now, as humans, now we're not, you know, intrinsically good. And like I was saying before, we're just not. Our hearts are deceitful, wicked. We're slaves to sin until we're set free from, you know, by the Son himself. Jesus is saying to this young rich man seeking an answer, if you recognize me as good, you will confess me for who I really am. His intrinsic goodness proved his deity, which separated him from every other person who ever lived. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember that verse? If you have the glory of God as your nature, then you are God. Jesus did. Now, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Jesus had God's glory, folks. And he revealed what was inside him on the Mountain of Transfiguration to his three closest disciples as he, you know, he allowed what was inside to be seen on the outside. You remember that in the Bible? He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Matthew 17:2. In the aftermath of his crucifixion, Paul says, "For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." 1 Corinthians 2:8. James' brother, the Lord's brother, called Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. 2:1. So, you know, we have to understand who Jesus is to be able, you know, we have to know who he is and get to understand him. You know, that's just the way it is. Now, so many times, you know, these people who, they've got money, they want to know what they got to do. What do I have to do? Well, there's just nothing like the Lord said, you know, to us, and we all know there's nothing you can do. It's just the way it is. There's just nothing we can do. Mark 10:19-20, Jesus says to the man, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." The account in Matthew 19 adds, by the way, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Now that's what the rich young ruler said. So keep in mind here, he's still trying to justify himself. Jesus then points this man who was seeking to do the commandments, which are relational to man, not that he would earn his salvation, but trying to reprove his heart, to show the man his sin that is actually there within him. You know, you have to be able to see that you do have sin in you. But instead, the man replies that he has kept them since he was young. Now, you know, Jesus, he saw that, you know, this guy was, you know, sincere in his pursuit, and it says he loved him. He loved him enough to tell him what he needed to hear, pointing to the one thing hindering him. And that's what we have to do, people. We, just because you love somebody, it doesn't mean that you know, like a family member, that you can't tell them the truth about the gospel. You have to love them enough to tell them the truth, and you have to love strangers enough to tell them the truth. Now, you know, the ruler was saying to Jesus what he thought he kept. Jesus told him what he did not. He probably thought he kept it all and would be commended, that there would be nothing to hinder him. However, Jesus put his finger on just one thing. "Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, I would just ask, how many? Well, let's read just one little piece here, and then we're going to get into that. Notice that Jesus pointed to a requirement of the law for the poor that was not part of the Ten Commandments, but in the law of Moses. He also told the man to deny himself and follow him. The Bible states that possession of wealth involves responsibility, and that responsibility is what? To be compassionate to the poor. And that's where so many fail. So many fail. You know, there's a lot of people got a lot of money, folks. I mean, a lot of money. And they think if they give their 10% to the church and buy stuff for their family and their grandkids and all that kind of stuff, that they're doing right, but they're not. You know, people's got so much money, they got a death tax. People's got so much money, they got inheritance tax. You know, I understand all of that. I understand the concept of everything like that. But the Bible makes it very plain. We have a job to do. So, you know, as far as, you know, with our money. So let's continue this on tomorrow. We're going to get into a little bit more, and then we'll go on to a new subject. We'll see you in the morning. God bless you. We pray these programs have been a blessing to you, and they've taught you something. We feel that, you know, we're trying hard to do what the Lord has led us to do, and we pray that, and hope and pray that it has been accomplished in these programs. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, or would like to, you know, comment on the programs or send any donations to the ministry, please write us at Forgotten Word Ministries, P.O. Box 315, Camp Point, Illinois, 62320. That's Camp Point, CAMPPOINT, two different words, Illinois, 62320. God bless you.